If anybody has trouble hearing me, I've been in bed with a cold for 2.5 days, and a cold, I got to tell you, being in bed with a cold is not any type of fun. I'm going to give a kind of a reverse message here, because last night, as I was going to bed, my wife had left the HBO on looking for something, and Bill Maher came on, and a woman who has written a book, about two books about Islam came on, and in one book she talked about how Islam has gone very much astray, and then she talked about the zealot, and then she talked about Sharia law. And her central point was that all of these rules, which are quite punitive, and all of the way that the Muslim religion goes about enforcing those rules, including killing people who leave the Islamic faith, and she's a heretic, is a work of the evil one. And what she said, that she is still a believer in God, she did not say whether she was a Christian or not, but she did say that you got to keep your eye on the ball. And we as Christians have a fantastic ball to keep our eye on. The New Testament. Besides the fact that it is the Word of God, it is the most incredibly beautifully written, poetic book ever written. And my brother, Terry, who lives in Germany, who's been marching around Germany in a yarmulke to awaken people to the fact that God still exists and that hatred of God, including anti-Semitism, still exists, at my personal request, has begun to read the New Testament. And he reads very fast, so he's almost done with it. He has agreed that he will come to our Bible study when he comes to help me with the healing of my hips. So, and he and I had a discussion about the talk that I was going to give. And he feels very, very passionate about where Christians and Jews stand in the world right now. And there was just an article which he pointed out to me that millennials are leaving the church. And he has a son whose name is Sammy, whose mother is nominally Christian and, of course, his father is Jewish, who's having personal crises that only teenagers can have. There's a song about being young at heart. If that's what it means to be young at heart, I guess I'll stay old. And he keeps trying to point, Sammy is his name after my grandfather Samuel, in the direction of God. Now, I'm looking at a book. It says, "When the enemy strikes." And you're saying, other than the word evil, you haven't mentioned the devil once. And yes, I took some pain medication to get here, but I'm not out of my mind. Because When Jesus died on the cross, he initiated the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we live where Jesus is the ruler, but the devil, after that act, to say that he redoubled his efforts would be to limit. The devil is desperate because he can read and he knows how it's going to come out, yet he won't give in. And so he's amped up his snares. And there's no real definition of snare here in the book. So I will say that a snare is something that takes you away from Jesus. And a snare is something that has you do something that is not in accordance with Jesus. Now, unlike any other religion on earth, Jesus is always talking about repentance, which means to rethink. And there is nothing that you can do that can permanently exile you from Jesus if you ask sincerely for his grace. Now, we just heard that the Boston bomber has been sentenced to death. And what he did was truly evil. But if he truly repents and accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior, I'm not saying they won't impose the death penalty on him, but God will accept him. God will take him back. And all the time, we all do things that we think are unforgivable. Now, we here in this room are in a very, very difficult state because we right now are the remnant. And it isn't even that it would be simple if the unbelievers were simply charging us, putting us away, doing all sorts of things to us, dissing us. No. Those people are easy to deal with. It's the prevailing culture which emphasizes comfort, luxury, and money, and narcissism that makes people think that they don't need to get up on Sunday morning or Saturday or read the New Testament or do anything like that. I said to my son-in-law, you know, my grandchildren's grandsons aren't going to Sunday school because of soccer. And he said, well, you know, that's how they meet their friends and do all these things. And now they got baseball and hockey. So it gets to be that the prevailing culture edges out the room for Christianity. And we can leave this room full of hate, full of anger about the remnant. And by doing so, we play right into the hands of the devil. Because as a remnant, and no doubt about it, we are a remnant, we have to continue to testify. And we cannot let anything that divides us from God exist. If our wives are mean to us and we decide that we'll be mean and kind, we are dividing ourselves from God. And when I was talking to, I don't know whether it was Richard or who I was talking to, or Greg, the word pragmatism came up. And then too often in our culture, we talk about pragmatism. And therefore, that's an excuse not to do God's work. And I'll just give you a couple of quick political examples, and then I will move on to some more personal. You know, Thomas Jefferson was a Virginia planter. He was born into a life of luxury. And the entire life of luxury was sustained by slaves. John Adams was born, the second president of the United States, on a hard scrabble farm and did not live a luxurious life. His wife Abigail took care of their farm. They worked very hard. They sent their children to Harvard. And Jefferson and Adams were rivals. But after Jefferson departed the presidency, they had a reconciliation. And they started writing letters back to each other. And Jefferson was very troubled by the fact that he had slaves. And his rationale why he had to continue to have slaves was because he could not sustain his lifestyle without those slaves. And he tried to balance that off with some of the other good things that he had done. But he kept writing to Adams that his soul was deeply troubled by it. And Adams wrote back to him and said, "You are not going to get right with the Lord unless you give up those slaves. And if necessary, I will take you into my house." Now, we all know that Jefferson died owning those slaves. He also died in debt, because he was trying to keep up the appearances of a Virginia planter. So, and he was ensnared by the devil. But what he really was ensnared by was his own intellect. Because he was one of the smartest men of all time. In fact, at a dinner party in the White House for Nobel Prize winners, John Kennedy said, "This is the greatest assemblage of minds ever, except when Thomas Jefferson dined here alone." So, obviously a smart guy. But with all of his intellect, he couldn't get himself out of the box that he was in, because he could not put himself on the mercy or the hands of God. And when the United States Constitution was written, it condoned slavery. And Lincoln, towards the middle of his presidency, began to believe that the original sin in America was the fact that we had condoned slavery. That it was the worm that was eating us. You know, he gave that House divided speech, and everybody thinks he said that. Of course, that was Jesus. And in his second inaugural address, I'm going to paraphrase, he said that maybe the terrible war was God's exacting blood for our taking the labor of the bondsman. And so too often, one of the snares of the devil is practicality. And my wife kept saying to me all week, you've been in bed, you've had a fever, don't do this talk. Let someone else assume the burden. And I don't know why, but when I was talking to Richard, I felt the Holy Spirit say, I want you to do this talk. And I don't want you to think that that elevates me above anybody else here. It may just have been the Holy Spirit wanted me to stay connected. I don't know. I'm not even as smart as Jefferson, so how could I figure that out? But the one thing that Stanley talks about over and over again is how the devil wants to divide us, and by dividing us, separate us from God. And we see this all the time. We do not want to move out of our comfort zone. And in the United States, like never before, we have what they call subcultures. We have a group of people that hang together, whether they like sports cars or they're golfing nuts or football nuts or sewing nuts or whatever. And so we don't even partake often in the larger culture, and of course now with television and DVRs, and we don't even sometimes know what's going on in the larger culture. We've been kind of watching the last couple of weeks of David Letterman, and he has people on who I have no idea. I have to watch it with my iPad to find out why this guy is famous, what he's famous for. And often it's very trivial. But the other great lie is that there is anything that disqualifies us from being a follower of Jesus, that there are any prerequisites. And all too often we have prerequisites. And I'll give you one. Somebody in this room, I heard say, you can't be a true Christian unless you're a Republican. And I'm not going to get into political ideology, because a couple of times when the pollsters call me, they hang up in disgust because I don't fit any category. But I am going to tell you, there is no way that Jesus is encompassed in the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, any party, especially any party that seeks power. But it isn't just that. think it's racism when we think that we are superior because we are white, or we're superior because we're black, or superior because we're male. Whatever the reason we're superior in our own minds, we are separating from Jesus. And the snare is that we are separating from Jesus. And I went back and read the part of the New Testament where Jesus invites Nicodemus into his house, who was a tax collector, and in the way tax collectors functioned in those days, the Romans said, give us this much taxes and you can have the rest. So basically they were thieves. Yet Jesus still invited him into his house. But we want to ignore those stories. We want to ignore all the parables of the New Testament. There's a book out called The Secret Message of Jesus, which is not about any secret message. It's just the message that Jesus has in all the parables. And he wants us to think using those parables to get closer to him. So instead of imposing rule after rule after rule to separate us from Jesus, and think about and worry about the snares of the devil, we need to think about Christ. And every time, and daily, hourly sometimes, the devil will present us with little snares, big snares. And there's armor in the front of Charles Stanley's book. And that armor is Jesus. And if you keep returning to the Word, and you keep returning to Jesus, and you sincerely repent, and if anybody here tells me they have no reason for repentance, I will either decide that they have Alzheimer's or that they're a liar. Then the devil cannot win. And nothing is worth not following Jesus. The Catholic Church made a bargain with the Nazis that the Nazis could kill the Jews. And the rationale was that that would preserve the church. And I very seldom channel Jesus, but I can absolutely tell you that he would not want his church to be saved on the blood of 6 million. And it's actually 13 when you get all the other people that Hitler killed, million people. And we as Christians need to go out with that message. We need to go out with it both in terms of speaking about it, and we need to go out about it in terms of doing it. And when I conclude, I just want to say something. We had tickets to see Garrison Keillor the Thursday after 9/11. We didn't know it was going to be the Thursday after 9/11. If we had known that, I think that would be quite extraordinary. And Garrison Keillor, bless his heart, drove, I believe, from New York to Milwaukee to give his talk and to sell his, or ostensibly to sell his book. That was the original purpose of his visit. And we went into the auditorium at the Milwaukee Downtown Library, and he sat there and said, I'm not going to talk about my book. I am not going to do that. And I'm not, you're, If you may not get your monies back. I know that they told you in order to see me, you had to buy the book. I'm telling you, you don't. You can put the book back on a stack, because I'm not going to talk about the book. He said, I am going to talk a little bit about 9/11. And I don't know, it's not a well-known fact, but he's a member of a church in Minnesota called the Brethren. And he also, free of charge, narrated, or read, I guess is the right word, the entire New Testament. And so he said, I'm going to talk about a proper response to 9/11. And he said, and I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Brethren Church, and I'm a sinner. He said, but I saw in New York more acts of kindness than I have seen ever. And yes, we are going to have to do things and be prepared so that they will to prevent another 9/11 attack. I am not a Pollyanna wishy-washy. But he said, make no mistake about this. This attack came from the devil. And the purpose of the attack was to lure us to acting like minions of the devil. That was the purpose of the attack. Forget about the pundits that keep telling you that they don't like our way of life and everything else. He said the purpose was to get us off message. And yes, the United States has a lot of things to repent for, but that's no excuse for not trying to get back on message. And I'm not saying that the United States has to be solely Christian. He said, I have a lot of Jewish friends, blah, blah, blah. But with the number of people that claim to be Christians, then Christianity should be the lead. In fact, he said, I've even said it wrong. Keep your eye on Jesus. That's what you need to do. Avoid this incredible snare that the devil has laid out for all of us. And he said, I have read the Quran. I know Muslims. I know bad Muslims. I know good Muslims. He said, I would love that they would all convert to Christianity. And maybe someday they will do that. But the only way that we can bring the world to where we want to do is to forget about the Quran, forget about Muhammad, and keep our eye on Jesus. That's the only way to do it. When you keep your eye on the Quran or Muhammad, they're already winning. And when we think that we can legislate morality and by force, and that's what Sharia law is, make people behave, and as Marison Keeler said, that's what the Pharisees did, that somehow that's going to bring us closer to God, that's the ultimate trap. That somehow we can, by rules, make people Christians. You know, in Europe, Pope Francis, who I believe was directly sent by the Lord, and I don't even agree with everything he does, is trying to revive the church in Europe. And when I say the church, I just don't mean the Catholic Church. I mean the Christian Church. The obstacle that he faces, besides some of the cultural things that we've talked about, is the numerous sins that were done in the name of the church. And in, I guess, and in that sense, in the name of Christ. And he was talking about the fact that in Spain, among other places, and in France, in Spain, that there had been forcible conversion of people. They either had to convert to the Catholic Church or they would die. And it wasn't just the Jews, though the Spanish Inquisition was pretty bad. It was fellow Spaniards who were Christians. It was Protestants. And from that moment on, from the Spanish Inquisition on, the faith in the church in Spain has been declining. And up until 1945, there have been all sorts of religious wars fought in Europe, and a couple small ones since then in Northern Ireland and in Serbia and all of those places. So Christians can only be strong and reap the snares of the devil when they keep Christ before them in all they do. And this is the hardest of all the truths. We are all sinners. We all separate ourselves from Christ. And when we do so, we give excuses, whatever. What we don't do, as often as we should do, is say, Jesus, I have sinned. Forgive me and help me get back on the path. And some of us may need to say that 30 times a day. But if we continue to do that, the devil cannot win. And maybe this remnant will get to be larger. But whatever happens, if you keep your eye on the devil, you're lost. If you keep your eye on Christ, you're saved. Thank you.